Turn to Numbers 14. I'm looking at the thought of quality questions and quitting. And see it again, just looking through my file cabinet with the messages starting with the letter Q. And I was amazed of all the messages. They all centered on these three different subjects. And I've been looking at that. Looked at quality. God wants quality. He likes quantity, there's no doubt, but he's more interested in quality. And I believe I agree with that. I'd like to have a church with 5,000. I say that and then I think, well, I probably wouldn't because that's a load. But I'd rather have 50 good and godly people than 5,000 just showing up. So quality is better. But then we're looking at questions. The kind of questions we ask ourselves, the kind of questions we expose ourselves to, will tell us an awful lot about ourselves. I've looked at questions can deceive. The devil said, did God really say that? Did he really say to not eat in that tree? That's a question he was trying to deceive Eve, and it worked. And the questions can detect, questions can discourage, questions can distract, questions can determine. I want to look at this thought. Questions can define. A question is a phrase that asks for information. Sometimes it's implied there's some doubt or uncertainty or lack of information. You stop and ask the question, how do I get to Roses, or how do I get to Walmart? And you're asking. But a question is something that we need to realize the importance of, and it can tell us about ourselves. I think this question we're about to look at, Numbers 14, verse 3. Notice what they're asking. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Here's these people been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They have suffered tremendously. They have been told what to do and when to do it, and when to get up, when to go to bed. They've had next to no liberty. And I'll tell you what, lack of liberty, not being able to do what you desire, that is a binding force, a burdensome thing. And yet now they're out in the wilderness, and because there is a problem, and by the way, it's real problems. They face real problems in the wilderness. You think about millions of people and all the cattle and the babies and the grandmas and the grandpas, and there's no water. And they're in the desert, that's a problem. And later on, having no food, later on, having no meat, they were going around almost in circles. And there's no doubt they were going through a dire situation. But it did not give them the right to ask such a question. Here's what they're asking. Why did God do this? Why did he allow this? And yes, even cause this. And then they went further by saying, wouldn't it be better for us to just go back to Egypt? Well, going backwards with God is never a right choice. Going back where you were, if you made progress, if you've been walking with the Lord in the hand, God had led them out of Egypt with a miraculous hand. God had brought them across the Red Sea miraculously. God had taken care of much of the enemy behind them miraculously. And now here they are. There's no doubt there's a need. There's an issue. But is not the same God that brought them out able to provide for them? And their question defines who they are. In Numbers 14:4, they say, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Well, they just keep getting worse. The question they ask, the two questions really in verse 3, leads them to a bad or a worse decision than they ever could have made. They're defining themselves by the question. It reveals who they are. It reveals what they desire. It reveals how much they care about or don't care about God's will. I have said, and you have too probably, why did God let this happen? Why am I going through this? I talked with somebody just the other day, and they said this, I must have done something very wrong because of certain circumstances they have gone through. And I told them what I think to be the truth, and I said, you haven't done anything wrong. That's just called life. And we need to realize we're going to go through problems. And those problems we go through, no doubt can be and are controlled by God. And those heavy loads, those burdens we face, many times in our mind at least, if not with our lips, we say, Lord, why are you letting me go through this? Why did you bring me here? He had brought them to the place they were. In other words, they were where God wanted them, but listen, they were not where God wanted them. Geographically, they were exactly where God wanted them, but spiritually they weren't. They were where God wanted, but they weren't where God wanted them. And we can be in the right place and doing the right thing, but not be in the right attitude. We need to realize God does know best. And what He leads us through, He knows what He's doing. The song just said, I've been through enough to know I can trust God. That tells us there have been circumstances and situations that have been hard and heavy and difficult. There'll be tears that we weep. There'll be heartaches that we endure. But there's a reason for it. And we can trust God. And by the way, what other option do we have? Trusting yourself, don't try that one. I don't recommend that way of handling it because we always make matters worse. But here again, this question defines them. It shows us who they are and what they are and what they want. They're wanting the promised land without the trouble along the way. They're wanting that milk and honey that God's told them about, but they don't want the trip there. And so we see that questions, the things we ask, can define us. Questions can also not only define us, but questions can not only define, but they can delight. Will you turn with me again tonight? Psalm 119. Thank you for turning. Appreciate you bringing your Bible. You got your textbook with you. You got your recipe book with you. I appreciate that. I'm talking now about questions can delight, things that we ask that can delight our heart. Psalm 119, verse 9, notice, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The question is, how can a young man cleanse his way? Another way of wording that is, how can a young man full of youthful temptation, youthful desires, a youthful type of spirit, how can that person stay clean? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. And the answer is following, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Here's a question that can delight us. How in the world can I live clean in a filthy world? How in the world can I walk right with a warped body and mind? How can I do right when I don't even think right half the time? How can I do right when I ain't right? It's hard part of the time. Questions can delight us because the answer is getting the word. Oh, I'll tell you what, there's a difference when we get in the Word. This Bible is that converted us. Peter said, we are born again by the precious word of God. Somehow, some way, someone told you about what the Bible said about the gospel, and you believed the truth, and that touched your heart, and the Spirit touched your heart, and you got saved. And it birthed you into His family, and so it was with me. What a delight that is. Here's the question. How can somebody get the help they need? How can a young man, or any man, or any woman, or any boy, or any girl get the help they need? By taking heed to the Word. You see, the Word connects us to God. It's more than just us reading somebody's diary, which you ain't supposed to do, or even reading somebody's book that they wrote to be written and to be read. It's not just reading an instruction manual, even though it tells us how to live. It's more than reading a roadmap, though it tells us which way to go. It is a book that connects us to God. It touches us with Him, connects us with Him. It is His love letter. When you read that love letter, you don't just read words. Oh, that those letters, those words connect you to that person you care about. And that's what this book does. It delights us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By getting in the book and getting the book in him. It is a book, as the verse says, that cleanses us. It's a book that will cleanse your soul and spirit and mind. When we read it, when we get it in our minds, it tells us what we've done wrong. It convicts us. It changes us. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. It helps us confess. It is a book that cleanses us. It's kind of like I've heard somebody say that you can read the Bible and seem like it gets nothing, you get nothing out of it, and sometimes that's true. But it's the fact of getting it flowing through you that it makes a change and a help and a difference. Sometimes we don't even realize it. By the way, if you get anything or not, it's still good to read it. Questions can delight. Here's a person asking sincerely, how can I do better? How can I do better? And he says the Word of God will help you. The Word will challenge us. Well, I tell you what, I read verses and I think, oh my, I want to be like that. Oh my, I want to do that. I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to go through trials like he and Silas did. I want to stand like Noah did in a wicked world when everybody except his family and him hated God and cared nothing about the Word. I want to be able to stand. It challenges you to serve God and love God and do God's will. It's something that can comfort. The Word of God will comfort your heart. How many times have I read verses and I thought, oh, that helps me. Comforts my heart. You can trust God. You can rely on Him. He knows where you're at. He loves you. He'll not leave you or forsake you. Verses in Bible scripture that comforts us and helps us to settle down and trust the Lord. This Word of God makes a difference. It'll actually conquer us, that old flesh. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Oh, that old nature needs to be conquered. And this book will help us do it. And questions can define and delight. Look in John chapter 1. Questions can direct. John chapter 1. We'll look in verse 38. John chapter 1, verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, here's the question, what seek ye? Then said they unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He asked the question, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? By the way, this is the first question Jesus asked in the New Testament. And he asked people, what are you looking for? What is it you're desiring? What are you looking after? What are you looking for? What's your desire? What's your goal? What do you want? What makes you happy? Questions can direct us to the right way. They said, where do you dwell? So they are looking for him. They're going the right direction. They're looking for him. This is probably the first step of their discipleship. Later on, they, if you will, dedicate themselves to full-time service. Right now, they're just saying, where are you at? Where can we find you? Where do you dwell? We want to know where you at, because we know we need you. It's a question that directs, what are you looking for? I got the same question for us. Ask yourself, what do you want? What is your desire in life? What goals do you have? What makes you happy? If those questions are answered by, I want to serve him. I want to put him first. I want to know him better. I want to do his will. I want to please him. I want to honor him. I want him to use me. Those questions are answered correctly, but they direct us in the way we're going. If we seek him, that's what they're saying. Well, he says, what are you seeking? What seek ye? If we're seeking him, we'll be glad because we'll find him. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Oh, we need to seek him. Seek him. Go hard after God. Not just his stuff, not just his blessing, not just the answers to prayer, but seek after him, his fellowship, his love. I'm talking about that companionship, that closeness. Oh, we need to seek after him. And if we seek after him, we'll be glad. And if we don't, we'll be sad. Because only in seeking him can we have true contentment in this world. He said, whom seek ye? What seek ye? What you looking for? And we need to ask ourselves that question. What am I looking for? What does life mean to me? What am I living for? Where have I gone in my life? What have I accomplished? What have I been seeking for? Then turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We're looking at verse 21. I'm talking about questions. Questions can define, show us what we are, who we are, where we're at. Can delight, show us the way to go and get us the help we need. Direct, show us where we're going, what we want. Questions also can divide. Notice what this verse, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And I believe Peter, this point, still dealing with Peter. He ain't got Peter taken care of yet. And I believe myself, my opinion is that Peter, when he said, should I forgive my brother seven times? I believe he almost said, well, I'll tell you one thing, seven times. Most people won't do that. Most people won't forgive him one time. And maybe in a little bit of pride, Peter said seven times as though he expected the Lord to commend him for his great love and forgiveness. But Jesus kind of popped his bubble by saying, no, 70 times seven. But the question is, how oft shall I forgive my brother his sin against me? Questions can divide. There's no doubt, unfortunately, in church, like at Walmart and the workplace and the home, there's trouble, division, because we all different. And y'all haven't learned yet that my way's the right way and that my way's the best way and I'm always right, which means you always wrong if you don't agree with me, that you know, I'm jesting. That's sarcasm. We are different, and we have different goals and different desires and different personalities, and therefore there's problems to be had. And sometimes, like Peter suggests here, somebody does something against us. And he's saying, how many times should I forgive them? There's problems in the churches. There's problems in the families. There's problems in the world. You know why? Because there's problems in our heart. And the most important thing is making sure we're right with me, right with the Lord, and right with each other. And being willing to forgive the division that causes problems is unsettling and damaging. And that's why the Lord said through Paul in Ephesians 4:32, this is a tough verse. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Whoa, my goodness, that hurts to even read it. Because he said we're to forgive others like God forgave us for Christ's sake. He gave us quickly and completely and does not hold it against us. And the Lord said that we're supposed to forgive others in the same way. And I hear it, I hear it, and I hear it in my head too. If I forgive them, I'm letting them go. And they're getting away with what they did against me. Oh, no, you're not. You're not letting them go. You're letting you go. You're letting yourself get released from the burden. You're turning them over to the Lord. Let him deal with them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he can handle it a whole lot better than we can. So that's why he said we're to forgive like God forgives. We're releasing ourselves and the peace of mind, even though the hurt still may be fresh and the tear may still be in your eye because somebody hurt you. Their forgiveness releases you. And we're even to go further than that. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're not just to forgive. We're trying to help those who have fallen. Pray for them. Care for them. Reach out to them. Try to encourage them to get things settled, get things right. And he talks about those that are spiritual to do that. And he also says, considering yourself. Why? Because we can do the same thing they did and maybe worse. And that's one of the reasons why we should be free to forgive and quick to forgive. Because we all are guilty of something. You may not have done exactly what they did. By the way, you may have. But whether we did what they did or not, we've done something just as bad or maybe even worse. So we are not, any of us, guiltless. So questions can divide. Turn to John 21. Look at another question. John 21:21. I like this one, I don't like it. Questions can defeat. Notice what Peter asked. John 21:21. Peter, seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter looks at John and says to Jesus, what's John going to do? It's a question that can defeat us. Peter's looking at John and if John's not doing exactly what Peter thinks he ought to, Peter will be defeated. In other words, he is in essence saying it is a possibility of Peter quitting because John isn't doing what he wants him to do. Have you ever struggled with disappointment? Seeing people you've been disappointed with, people that just aren't doing right, aren't right, and you want them right? That's what Peter's talking about here. And we don't know what John was doing. Probably nothing, to be honest. But if Peter looks at John, and let's say John quits completely. He didn't, but let's say he did. Let's say he does the worst thing he could do. He just quits the Lord, quits God completely, and walks off. If Peter's looking at John, and he's affected by John quitting, Peter, more than likely, will quit. But wait a minute. The story didn't end there. Because somebody's watching Peter. And when they see Peter quit, because John quit, they'll quit too. Did you get that? So that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 22. And I love this. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I love that. Jesus, in a very polite way, says it ain't none of your business what John does. You make sure Peter does what's right. You make sure you're following me. And I'll tell you one thing. If we could do that, it would set us free. To where I could just be concerned about my own self, my own walk, my own will for the Lord, what he wants me to do. Now, does that mean, am I suggesting that we don't care about others? Of course not. If we see somebody walking out of God's will or failing God or doing something displeasing the Lord, it ought to break our heart and we ought to weep. I just dealt with that. Galatians 6:1. But we should not be so overwhelmed that it causes us to quit or even to slack off. What they do, what anybody does, even those closest to you, cannot affect us. And it be okay. We need to learn that what they do is up to them. What they do, it's not that it's unimportant. It's just not the most important. What's most important in this area is, what am I doing? Jesus said, Peter, you follow me. I'll take care of John. The most important picture in this thing is, what am I doing? And make sure I'm doing right. Again, we ought to try to help others, but we can't let what they do or don't do affect our walk. I've said this so many times, and this day, I just said it again to somebody just the other day, and this day we got to be Noah people. Just do right if nobody does right. Walk with God if nobody does. Oh. And then lastly, turn to Romans 8. Let's look at one more question. In Romans 8:31. I'm talking about questions and how they reveal so many things and tell us so many things. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are we to say about these things? What things? All these things. All these troubles, all these trials, all these burdens, all these heartaches, all this stuff called life. What are we supposed to say? What's the explanation? Here's the bottom line. If God's for us, who can be against us? Now notice what it did not say. It did not say if God be with us. And I like it because he is with us. I'm never alone, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always by my side, and more than that, he's in me. I am never alone. I'm always in his company. He's always in mine. But that is not what the verse said. It does not say he is with us. It says he is for us. And oh, there's a world of difference. You can be the weak person at school. And all the bullies pick on you. But if you've got a friend that's bigger and stronger than the bullies, and they're for you, you don't have to worry about the bullies. Because when they know that friend that's bigger and stronger than them is for you, they'll let you go. And that's what God says about us. The heartaches are hard, but God's for me. The hurt hurts, but God is for me. The trouble is hard to deal with, but God is for me. Who can say anything better than this, that God is for us? Doesn't matter how smart you are if you got somebody for you that's smarter. Doesn't matter how strong you are or aren't if you got somebody for you that's strong enough. Doesn't matter how courageous you are or aren't if you got somebody for you that's courageous. So the bottom line is that it's not up to us, it's up to Him. It's who is for you. I tell you, God is for us. We're on His side. And I hate to even cheapen it like this, but more important, He's on our side. He is for His people. He will stand with us and for us through whatever we face. Well, I don't know if you got anything or not, but I'm done. Let's stand together.